In the name of Jesus, amen. You're invited to be seated. It was mid-afternoon in central China on May 12, 2008. I remember because I was in Anchorage visiting the congregation that would become mine. And suddenly, all hell broke loose. Hit with such magnitude of 8.0 on the Richter scale. Concrete panels, crumpled steel, and crushed and burned tens of thousands of people. People reported that they repeatedly heard their loved ones screaming and screaming. And hopeless and ongoing screaming. St. Paul knows the feeling all too well. The Thessalonians were his dear loved ones. In chapter 2 of the Apostle describes this relationship as a nursing mother taking care of her own children in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, and like a father with his children, 1 Thessalonians 2:11. He even writes, "We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." The gospel proclamation is an oath. But then the earthquake hit. St. Paul and his companions were run out of town. Luke tells us about it in Acts 17. Some of the Jews were jealous of St. Paul had to literally run to the hills to save his life. So then there were aftershocks. Even though St. Paul escaped, the Thessalonians continued to suffer persecution in trying times. St. Paul writes about it. You suffered from your own countrymen, the same thing those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets. Also drove us out. 1 Thessalonians 2:14 and 15. And so there was screaming. Even if it was a silent screaming, the Thessalonians were buried under accusations and threats and rejections. For what? For what? Saying that Jesus Christ died for them. Saying that they now have a hope that is greater than this life. Saying that loving God and your neighbor are our primary concerns. So what does St. Paul do for those he loved? Those who were suffering so much for the gospel, who were being persecuted by the Jews. He decided not to pick up a steel sword, but rather the sword of the Lord. St. Paul answers by praying for them. What can we do when people we love so very dearly are in the midst of pain or loss? When their world caves in? When the earthquake of unemployment, cancer, infertility, divorce, unhappiness, injury, sorrow, sickness, death. We can take that to the Creator of the universe. It's called prayer. Notably, we can pray as St. Paul urges us to do, like him. He says, "Be imitators of me." So first thing I want to talk about tonight, I want you to pray for people to grow in their faith. We all know somebody who is having a spiritual war right now, who is struggling right now. Night and day, St. Paul says, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Some people see prayer like some sort of heavenly slot machine. You've heard me say that a million times. But in the coin, they pull down the handle and maybe they'll hit the jackpot. Maybe they won't. Others see prayer like a visit to the dentist office. It's something that they know they should do, but most of the time they rather not do it. Still others see prayer like a rabbit's foot. A rabbit's foot, or a four-leaf clover. It just might bring me some good luck. But that's not St. Paul. That is not being imitators of St. Paul. He earnestly prays night and day. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. The apostle even encourages you to do this. He says, pray without ceasing. Look at the content of St. Paul's prayer to supply what is lacking in your faith. The term translated supply also appears in the New Testament in context where fishermen mend their nets. And I thought, wow, what a way to look at it. We're praying for a strengthening of your faith is like repairing a net. The holes where things get out, where they escape in your spiritual life and they don't go through. They were there at one time, but because this part of your life was unattended, what you wanted to be in there wouldn't stay in there because it was never attended to. St. Paul knows that the Thessalonians have faith. He knows this. He already commended them in the first two chapters for their faithfulness in receiving the gospel. But St. Paul also knows this. They are lacking. And that's an important thing to hear. Yes, the Thessalonians had faith. But yes, they were lacking. Does that sound familiar? I hope so. Their nets need mending. This will always be true for Christians. As Lutherans, we always say, we are simul justus et peccator in Latin, to say, I'm somebody who is justified. I'm rescued by Christ, but I'm also a sinner. So when I blow it, when I get it wrong, it doesn't mean I'm not a Christian. It means I am that sinner who needs Jesus as well. Our nets need mending. We all need mending. When a Christian we know is struggling under the weight of crushed dreams, the first thing we need to do is to pray for them for a strengthening of their faith. We all know people who put their emotional, all of their eggs in this one basket. They're saying, this is what I'm going to be all about. And if you've lived longer than just a few years, you've seen people who struggled and failed. And you know what they look like, right? You can see that look in their eye. They're going through a spiritual crisis right now because these things it's a good plan they had for their life. It's not the problem. The plan isn't the problem. The plan is when they come head on with sin and it's like a freight train crashing right into their lives. And they're looking around, and they're looking at the wreckage, they're looking at the strewn dreams and bodies of everything they had hoped and planned for. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how great the plan was, or even how lousy the plan was. When you're looking at burning wreckage of what your hopes and dreams, it hurts. And right then is where the devil is hoping to find all of you. Look at that guy. Look at that girl. They're weak. I need to get in there like a crowbar. And I want to start separating the stone of their faith away from them. Because you notice, people don't lose their faith instantly. One day it occurs to them instantly, but it doesn't happen instantly. It is the world punishing them for loving Jesus, just like the Thessalonians, punishing them because they have the audacity to say that God came down in the flesh, born of a virgin in a manger. He came to me. I didn't have to perform some miraculous mountain climb to get up to Him. He came to me and He rescued me. He washed me. He feeds me. And the devil is going, well, that won't do. And so pray for those people, that they can hold on to the truth. That's what Advent's all about, isn't it? Holding on to the faith for the coming of Christ. Isn't that what it's all about? And the next thing I want you to pray for, I want you to pray for people to abound in love. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Question, what do you call it when you put on pounds but don't gain any muscle? It's all right, your pastor is one of them. It's called fat. Yeah, my nutritionist has been saying this for months. Do you know who it's called when you gain weight and not muscle? I'm like, me? She's like, yeah, but everybody. It's called fat. It's unproductive. It just sits there. You're not a walrus. Not even the Eggman. So if people don't increase in love, all they have is like this spiritual fat. If we increase in knowledge without increasing in love, all we've got is a fat head, to quote my pastor. That's why St. Paul prays that love may increase and overflow. Increase and overflow. You see, when the world collapses, the temptation to become is what? Self-absorbed. I would love to sit with you guys with a projector, and I'll even use my own Facebook account for an example. And I will post it, and we'll sit there, and we'll broadcast it on the wall. And these are just my friends and family. I don't know your friends and family, so we'll throw mine under the bus. Every bit of self-encouragement that I'm reading from people that I would love, that I love, and would throw myself in front of a wood chipper. There's all this encouragement that keeps reminding them to love themselves. And I always say, why are you the most miserable person I know? Because you're always trying to make a sinful person happy. You can't do it. And they're like, are you preaching at me? I go, a little. Okay, a lot. Because I love you, I pray for you that your faith goes beyond self-gratification. And being self-absorbed, by the way, never works. Let me repeat that. Being self-absorbed never works. So we pray for people to begin again, to live outside themselves and to love outside themselves, to serve, assist, help for their love to increase and overflow. It's really hard to be mad at somebody who's showing you compassion. Unless you're just obsessed with loving yourself, then you're really offended. But when a neighbor, a Christian, will say, we'll just make it easy on you. When a Christian neighbor is helping another Christian neighbor, the call to love yourself is what angers you. But the call to say, look at this person. They are living the life that Christ gave them to love their neighbor. And it's humbling. I had a friend of mine, he's not a pastor, He said to me, I don't understand why you bow to your congregation when you invite them. You guys, you see me do it. I go like this. Why do you bow to them and you also bow to the altar? I'm going, good question. Nobody ever asked me that. I'm so glad. I've had an answer for 5 years and I finally get to answer it. I go, because I bow to God because He is the creator of the universe. He is the one who rescued me in the waters of holy baptism. He is the one who feeds me with the forgiveness of sins with His true body and blood. They're like, blah, I know, I get that. What about them? I go, them? You mean the ones who are made in His image? That's humbling. And they're just going, fair enough. Don't fight with me about loving my neighbors. So I bow and I say, welcome to the Lord's table. I'm called here to be a humble servant to the people made in God's image. So no, it is not idolatry. It is recognizing who we are in Christ. Third, I want you to pray for people to become secure in hope. If you ever sit with me in morning devotions and you don't hear the word hope, you fell asleep. May He strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. The Thessalonians were drawn down and out. What do people need most when they are going through tough times? I know we've learned this lesson. They need to see the big picture, don't they? They need to see what God has planned. Throughout all of COVID, I was a broken record saying, we are not children of the pandemic. We are not children of the virus. We are not children of the mask mandates. We are the children of God living in a world that's having a problem right now. Don't lose hope. The suffering and death of Jesus means that we will stand holy and blameless when Christ returns with all of His holy ones. 5 days after that massive Chinese earthquake, by the way, was felt in Alaska, a group of rescue workers found the dead body of a young woman. She was in the kneeling position. Her back was hunched over, supporting a crumbling ceiling. Her arms stretched forward, her hands thrust firmly into the muddy earth. As the rescue workers walked away, suddenly a team leader understood. This part was told to me by a Chinese pastor that I went to seminary with. There in the tiny shelter that the woman created by using her body as a protective shield was her baby. He was about 3 months old, alive, unhurt, and actually asleep. Soundly is the word he used. Inside the baby's clothing was a cell phone. On it was this message. My dear child, remember, I love you. Jesus took the full brunt of your sin and mine. He experienced the ultimate earthquake from hell. All the weight of your shame, all the weight of your guilt for everything you've ever done wrong in your life and have yet to do. But His death means you live. His protective shield means you are free. And He still says, my dear child, remember, I love you. We pray for other people to become secure in this hope. We pray for people to grasp onto this hope. The hope that Christ is coming again to restore everything we've both lost and willfully ruined. All the years of pain will be erased. Every tear of disappointment, unmet expectations, every failure that we earned or did not earn will be wiped away. And the symphonies we missed and sunsets we didn't see will be beautifully played over and over again. You see, the spouse snatched by disease will run into your arms. The child lost will be there. The loved one that you said, see you later, the time will come when you say, here we are. That's not wishful thinking, people. That's actual hope. I don't tell you this saying, I hope this is true like that. I say, I have nothing else. There is no other thing. You remember what I said about putting all your eggs in one basket? All we have is one basket, and it's shaped like a manger and a cross and a tomb. Everything we have are in those. There's no side hustle. The health that eluded you in the winter of your life will be returned. The friends and family members who died in faith in this hope I'm talking about will sit next to you, and they will be singing in the heavenly choir forever. How do we come to the aid of people who are crushed by life's random events? People who are barely hanging on by a thread, and God help me, there's been so many lately. Whose silent screams are ongoing and seemingly endless. Until you become God, which you won't, He gives you one answer. First and foremost, pray for them. For all these things. And when you start praying for people whose lives are messed up, you start to realize a lot of people's lives are messed up. And you find out you have brothers and sisters who may be a little bit more in the know than you thought. You may find that your problems, maybe they're not as unique as they thought. Because you remember, that's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to sit there and think, I am the center of the universe. I need to do more of this. I need, and you find yourself doing so much I, you shy away from the we. I mean, I'm up here. You guys all know me. I'm going to admit it. I'm one of those messed up people. And the more people I see that are messed up and they're scared to tell me that they're messed up, I'm going, I'm curious. I mean, we're not comparing. But did you think I wasn't messed up too when you came and told me you were messed up? No. The truth of the matter is, we're both messed up people who are seeking the same hope and the same Savior because we all want the same thing. Love, peace, joy, faith. And I do not take offense if you ever told me, Pastor, I'm praying for all these things for you too. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us now confess our faith as found in the promise made in the baptismal creed, the Apostles' Creed, on the back cover of your hymnal. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. Again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. Sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, life everlasting. Amen.